Okay. Well, thank you for having me this morning. As I always say, it's always a privilege to be able to come and share the Word of God, share what He's laid on my heart, and have Him reveal those words to you. We don't need an education. We don't need more information. We need God's revelation. Amen? And that's what frees us. We are inundated with more information than any other time and generation, and yet are people free? We're not free. It comes by God's way of His revelation to us. So God, would you come speak through this weak man, and would you come reveal to the hearts of your people exactly what you want them to hear this morning? And I ask that in your name, Jesus. Well, I wanted to take a look with you this morning at Psalm 18. Psalm 18 this morning. There are 50 verses in this psalm. So we won't be going over every verse in this psalm. We don't have enough time this morning. And a few of you go, whew. A pastor's can take a long time to go through 50 verses. So for the sake of time, I'm just going to highlight a few verses in it. And I think I gave Amber all of the right scriptures. I may not have. I may have added to it over the weekend. But if you don't have it, I will read it to you in my Bible and I'll make reference to it. Now, this is a psalm of David. This is a psalm of David. David wrote some of the songs, and so did some others. But where this particular song is a psalm of David that he sang to the Lord. He sang this psalm to the Lord when God delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So you want to know a little bit more about what God delivered him from? You could go to Samuel, the book of Samuel, and you'll find out how God delivered David from King Saul at the time. But he's writing this song, and then he sang it to the Lord after God had delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So I just want to highlight a few of these verses. So let's look at Psalm 18, verses 1 and 2. I want to highlight these couple of verses. David starts saying this. He sings this. This is the first line of his song. I love you, Lord, my strength. I love you, Lord, my strength. How many of us express that love to God? Right? That's what giving worth to is. I love you, Lord, my strength. He is my strength. Verse 2, the Lord is my rock. He's my fortress and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. There's a lot in there, isn't there? Right? The Lord is my rock. What does a rock represent? Strong, firm, cannot be moved, right? It just cannot be moved. It is so strong and it's so firm. It cannot be removed by any man's hand. It will not be thwarted. It is strong. It's a fortress. What does a fortress recognize? Protection, right? He is my protection. They build a fortress to protect the people. God is my fortress. He will protect me. And David is singing this because God did protect him from all of his enemies, from King Saul who wanted to take his life. And King Saul had a lot of power, didn't he? He was king. He had everything at his fingertips. Now again, as I say this line, King Saul may have had the power, but who had the authority? God does, right? God always has the authority. He's my fortress. He protects me. He's my deliverer. Whatever you're going through today, God is your deliverer. Nothing else in this world will deliver you. Nothing else will free you like you want to be freed in whatever your circumstances today, whatever problem, whatever trial, whatever tribulation, whatever issue that you're going through today, nothing will deliver you. There's nothing in this world that has been made that will give you the freedom and the peace and the comfort that you're looking for than our God, our deliverer. Amen. Amen. Right? He's my deliverer. He gives me delivery. My God is my rock. He repeats it again. He wants you to know he is so firm in whom I take refuge. Now, when you're in the midst of a trial, when you're in the midst of a temptation, where do you look for refuge? Where do you go? I just want you to pose that thought in your mind. I'm going to come back to it. But when you're in the midst of a trial, a problem, an issue, maybe your world's caving in on you, maybe you don't even feel like getting out of bed, where do you go to take refuge? A bowl of ice cream? McDonald's? I don't know why I'm picking food. I must be hungry. But where do you go? David says, my God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He's my shield. What does that represent? Protection. He's my shield. He's protected me. This is the king who's up against me. I'm up against the king. And he protected me from the king. He protected me. He's my shield. The horn, amen. The horn of my salvation. The horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I don't know how you think of God, but it's one of the topics we're going to look at this morning. Do we know who God really is? I mean, David is, he's absolutely singing praise and exalting God, giving him glory. He's my deliverer. He is my stronghold. He's protected me. He's sheltered me. He's a place of refuge for me. As the king was trying to kill me, I looked to him. Let's look at verse 16. I'm going to go to verse 16. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. Isn't that, can you picture that? I love the imagery there. He reached down from on high. You can picture, I want God above me, because if he's beside me, we're equal, right? But God is not beside me, he's above me. So he gets to reach down because he's above me. He reaches down, I love that imagery, from on high. He's in the highest place. In the highest place, you can see more, can't you? You see everything. God's in the highest place there can be. He sees everything. He sees your past. He sees your present. He sees your future. And he sees how all three of those things tie together in your life. Amen? Right? He reaches down from on high. He reaches down from on high and takes hold of you. He took a hold of me. He drew me out of deep waters. How many people have felt they've been in deep waters? Right? Drowning. That's exactly it. David just didn't say waters. He drew me out of waters. He said he drew me out of deep waters. Now, any of you ever dived into a deep end and felt like, I'm not going to get back up for air? Right? Anybody been there before? We were at an outdoor pool here when we were out in Manitoba. And I remember my ears started to do something really funny and my feet cramped up. I've never had this happen before. And I thought, uh-oh, this isn't good. So I started doing something with my knees to help me get up above. I was in deep water. And I couldn't, and thankfully I got to the surface, but he rescued me. He reached down and took hold of me and drew me out of deep water. Have you got a picture of God yet? I want you to have this image in your mind. He will draw you. Doesn't matter how deep you feel you're in right now, he will even draw you out of deep water. You might think, maybe at my point in my life, I'm too far. I'm too down. The depths are too great. But no, not for him. He will reach down from on high and take hold of you and draw you out of that deep water. He is your way out. Verse 19. He brought me out into a spacious place, wide open place, a spacious, wide open place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. Isn't that interesting? We always talk about the narrow path that leads to Jesus and the wide is the gate that leads to destruction. But here, David is saying he brought me out into a wide open place. What is the imagery that David, it's not a confined space. Now, I remember when I was in the oil patch, I had to get a ticket called confined spaces. And I don't like confined spaces. But we had to go into this dark room, and we had to crawl, and we had to bring this body with us. And there were so many points I want, forget the body, just get me out of here, right? And I didn't like being in a confined space. I get claustrophobic. You know those movies where they bury someone in a casket underground? Though I can't watch it. I have to fast forward it or turn it off. I hate the feeling of being confined. But when God's dealing with you, he will bring you out to a wide open, a place where you can breathe. You know that heaviness you feel when you're in despair? When your problems are so heavy to you, you feel tight. God will bring you to a wide open space. In the NIV, it says a spacious. It's spacious. He brought me out into a spacious place, a wide open place where you have room to stretch. You have room to breathe. Everything won't, right? When you're in the midst of a problem and a trial, and right? You feel tight. You feel enclosed. You feel surrounded. And I love that line by Michael W. Smith. You may think you're surrounded, but you're actually surrounded by him. Right? I'm surrounded by him. He brings me into a wide open place. And then the next one, because he delighted in me. Do you ever think of the Lord delighting in you? You ever read in Zephaniah? Who just picks up the Bible and think, I'm going to read in Zephaniah today? Right? Not many of us, right? Let's be honest. But in Zephaniah 3:17, here's what it says. The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing and dancing. You ever picture God singing over you? I bet you it would sound awesome, right? It says he sings over you. He dances over you. He rejoices. He delights in you. I think most of us kind of don't like ourselves, right? That's what I found, like in counseling over the years and meeting with people. I just find like people really don't like themselves. Some of them like themselves too much, right? But normally that's not the issue, right? It's more that people just don't like themselves. And they wish they were more like this person or this person. Well, I want to be more like Jesus, right? And I pray by my lifetime more of Jesus gets out of this weak man. Because God's not knocking on my heart's door to get in. He's on my heart's door to get out. Let me out. Let me shine to the people in your life that I lead you to. But I just don't think people think of God delighting over them. In Zephaniah, he says he takes great delight. He takes great delight over you. And he sings over you. And so David says in verse 19, he brought me out into a spacious place and he rescued me because he delights in me. Did you know God delights in you today? I think most of us, well, a lot of us actually, I won't say most of us, but a lot of people have this picture of a staunch God, right? I remember the old Jesus film. I called it the helmet head Jesus because his hair never moved even in, right, even on the cross, you know, and some of these Jesus films really depicted this really staunch God. Right, and a few of the other ones that have come out later, like the Matthew Visual Bible Series, The Chosen, you know, it's maybe not so staunch. But I think it's because we don't think of God delighting in us, singing over us, dancing with us. But that's our God. And this is who David is singing to. Verse 30, let's go 32 and 33. Let's go there. It is God who arms me with strength and keeps my way secure. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. What does that mean? I don't know how many guys want to think of their feet being like a deer, right? But light, right? Light. Deer are so light. They hop over a fence like it's nothing, right? I have them in my sight, and they always seem to escape, right? But he makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He causes me to stand on the heights. He causes me to stand on the heights. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. Light, right? Light. Come unto me, all who are strong and have life figured out and all together, and I'll give you rest. No. Come unto me, all you who are weak, weary, and heavy burdened. Take my yoke upon you. For my yoke is light, and my burden is easy. Amen?
Amen.
Right? He'll make your feet like the feet of a deer, because when you're in the midst of the trial, when you're in the midst of the temptation, when you're in the midst of the tribulation, when you're in the midst of the problem that you're standing in, all you see is the problem, right? And then it gets heavy, doesn't it? And how many of you here has peace and joy come to you by focusing on the problem? No. I've asked this question all around the world. And I usually tell the story when I was playing football with my cousin. I was about Aiden's age. And we're playing football out at his farm, and he threw me this long bomb, and oh, you should have seen this athletic catch I was about to make. I used to be an athlete. And I was running to catch this ball, and I slipped on a little special cookie. And I went up, and I tried to get my balance, and I fell on my stomach, and I had a white T-shirt on. It was just white. And all over me was a special cow cookie. And my cousin failed to mention to me that the cows got out earlier that morning. And so it looked hard on the outside, but it was juicy on the inside. And it smelled. Now, I could have taken a stick and I could have poked at that cow cookie, right? Looked at it this way, flipped it over that way, poked it this way, look at it. Well, did I need to do that to know what it was? No, I knew what it was, right? I just don't want to walk in it. And it's the same with our problems. We look at it this way, we look at it that way, look at it from this angle, that angle, that angle, that angle, because we think that we're going to overcome by focusing on the problem. But has it ever come to you that way? It never comes. In my Bible that I read, it doesn't say to me that we overcome. It says he overcame on our behalf, right? And did he say, fix your eyes on the problem, the author and perfecter of your faith, of your life? No, what did it say? Fix your eyes on me, the author and perfecter. I will keep you in perfect peace if your mind stays on your problems. No. He says, I will keep you in perfect peace if your mind stays on me. Do you remember reading in the New Testament, the New Covenant, all of the come to? Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. Who does Jesus want us to come to? Come to him. Who does he want us to fix our eyes on? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. Bet you didn't know this was a musical this morning. Well, have you ever thought about the words to that song? Turn your eyes where? Upon Jesus. Look full. Not half of your eyes. Not three quarters. Your whole attention. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. Isn't it true? Right? So like I share in so many places I go, we have Jesus on one hand and my problems on the other. And when my problems become my focus, I get overwhelmed, right? I get undone. I burn up. I burn out. I get anxious. I get depressed. I get rageful. I get mad. I get fearful. I get worried, right? But when Jesus is your focus, do your problems go away? Well, no. They're still there. Okay, if my problems are still going to be there, then why turn my eyes upon Jesus? Right, because here, the problem eclipsed the sun, didn't it? I couldn't see the sun. S-O-N. I couldn't see him. But when you turn your eyes upon Jesus, he eclipses the problem, doesn't he? I can't see it. And as I turn my eyes and look full in his wonderful face, the problem gets smaller and smaller and smaller and just doesn't seem to overwhelm me the same, right? I look to him. Okay, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Oh, wow, it's 20 to 12. What time do we normally quit here? 11:30? Wow. Mrs. Houston, I'm in trouble. Okay, wrap it up, Pastor. Verse 36, you provide a broad path for my feet so that my ankles do not give way. In our problems, we feel a little shaky, don't we? We don't feel so sturdy. You provide a broad path for my feet so that my ankles don't even give way. It's a wonderful psalm, isn't it? I wonder how we would feel about this psalm, though, when we feel all hell is breaking loose in our lives. When we feel like our world is absolutely caving in on us and around us. When we don't even want to get out of bed because everything seems so heavy. I can't face another day. How would we feel about this psalm, about God then? I wonder. I just a posing thought for you this morning. Well, we normally don't sing a praise song when we are in the midst of trials and tribulations in our lives, do we? Can we be honest about that? My first response isn't to praise him, right? Our first response is, oh my gosh, get me out of here. It's too hot in here. I'm in the hot pot and I don't like the heat. I don't like this feeling. It's uncomfortable. I can't see my way forward. So we begin to fear it, right? And so we don't initially turn to sing a praise. And well, neither did David, did he? He wrote this song, it says, he wrote it after he was delivered from his enemies. Right? He didn't write it during. It says he wrote it after he was delivered. That's when he sang this song to the Lord. So I don't know about you, that encourages me. Right? We're in the midst of it. We're working it through. Right? So it's okay. It's okay to work it through. It's okay that your initial response isn't to sing praise to God for my problem right now. I have to work it through. We are human. Nevertheless, though, David was having significant problems, wasn't he? He did have trials. He had tribulation. He had pain and suffering. So what did he do? And the key is in verse 6. There is the key. In my distress, I sought the Lord. In my distress, I sought the Lord. That's the key to me to the whole psalm. I called to the Lord in my distress. I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Remember what it says in John 10? The shepherd hears the sheep. He hears your cries. But in my distress, I sought the Lord, David said. In your stress or your distress, whatever word you want to use, where do you look to? Where are you looking to? Ice cream? A good book? Go shopping and buy new things? Go to a person? Look to your workplace to occupy your mind. Drugs, alcohol, withdraw, just withdraw from life. Run away. In your distress, do you run away? TV entertainment. If you ever go walk around at night, watch all the blue and green screens you'll see flashing in the houses. Right? TV entertainment. You'd see it in mine too. Fantasize. I just talked with this older gentleman who told me, you know what? I go outside, I sit on my deck in my beautiful backyard, and I fantasize about another life. And next thing you know, hours have passed. Hours. Fantasizing about another life. That's what he does in his distress, in his stress. He fantasizes about another life. Now, present-day counselors and psychologists ask people, how do you cope? What are your coping mechanisms? In your stress and your distress, how are you coping? You're running to the gym? You're running to counseling? What is the Christian's response instead of reaction? I don't want to react. I want to respond. Well, David says it in verse 6, in my stress, I sought the Lord. I sought the Lord. That is the goal. That is the goal that God wants for you. In your distress, seek him. And just to clarify about stress, because we always talk about stress in the negative sense, there is good stress, right? When we were down in, we just got back from Manitoba, we had a week to visit my family. And visiting family is always interesting. Aunts and uncles are there, nieces, nephews, cousins. And in the village that I grew up in, we have the biggest outdoor pool in the Yellowhead region. It's in the valley, and it's a big, gorgeous pool in the valley. It's very beautiful. And I wasn't too keen on swimming because I don't have my swimming body on right now. But everybody said, no, you're coming because that's where the family's going. I said, all right, fine, so let's go. So we go down to the pool, and dear old Aiden takes off his shirt with no problems and goes and jumps in the pool. And my brother's uncle comes over and like, holy Chad, is Aiden ripped? Uncle, my goodness. I could take my shirt and wash it on his washboard, you know? And then I take off my shirt, and my nephew says, wow, uncle, you've been really working your one ab, haven't you? You're supposed to have six, right? He put good stress on his body to make it look like that. That was good stress. That stress was needed. I, on the other hand, have put no stress on my body, just mental stress. I've been eating my feelings. Stress eating. Heard of that? I learned it from my dad. My dad is 300 and some pounds. That's one of my idols. See, present-day counselors and psychologists call it coping mechanisms, but the Bible, God, calls it an idol. And an idol is this. Let me be very clear on what it is. Let me give you a working definition today. An idol, according to God, is anything that you run to other than Jesus in order to get a need met. Your need for love, for joy, for purpose, for security, for significance. Anything that you run to other than him is an idol. Amen? Can we agree on that? That's what an idol is. And so I've been looking to food to fill me. But he wants me to look to him. In my stress, I sought the Lord, David said. I sought the Lord. And that is the goal for each one of us, is to seek the Lord. If you're not looking to the Lord, then you must ask yourself, why not? Why? Why aren't you looking to the Lord? Because in our Bibles, we read about him, don't we? He's a God of love. Doesn't it say that? So if he's a God of love, this great love, why wouldn't we look to him? He said he's kind and gentle. If God is kind and gentle, then why aren't we looking to him? Why don't we seek the Lord if he's so kind? It talks about he's caring and always with us and will defeat everything in our lives. He will overcome. So it's a question I want to ask you today. In your stress, if you're not seeking the Lord, then why not? If God is who he says he is, why don't we look to him? You know, I'm going to end with this little story. And I'll just pick on myself. I'll pick on myself today. Because my last 2-3 years have been, there's been some stress. We've had all kinds of things going on in our lives. Hard things for me, difficult things. And I'm working it through with God. I was so mad when COVID hit because all that work I'd done, all that sacrifice, family time, all that hard work, being away, building up the ministry, And then it was gone in one foul swoop. And I just made me so angry, and I was so mad. And so the last 2-3 years, I've been working it through with the Lord and been angry and upset and left questioning and wondering. But one of the things that God was doing is contrast. We need contrast to learn, right? How do you know what hot is if you don't know what cold is, right? How do you know it's light outside if you don't know what dark is, right? We know what light is because we know what dark is. How do you know you need a Savior if you have no problems, right? So God teaches, how do you know a God without a devil, right? So God has allowed contrast to come into this world, and that's part of how we learn. So I was in a few years of contrast because God wanted to deepen. He wanted me to deepen my trust in him. And where I have a tough area with the Lord is finances, right? I don't want to trust God with my money. I want to control that. I want to know where it's coming from, right? And I want to control how much I can bring in. But man, I tried working these other jobs and God would not give me peace in it. There was no peace for me in it. And he was calling me back to ministry, and I didn't want to because I knew the money wasn't there, and it's very uncomfortable, right? It's very uncomfortable going to something when you can't quite see where the provision is yet. And God doesn't call everybody to that, but he was calling me to that, right? And so in May, we didn't have enough money for June, but by the end of the month, we had enough money for June. So I got to pay myself. In June, we didn't have enough money to pay myself in July, but by the end of June, we had enough for July. And so we got to pay ourselves. So we left on holiday, and we were a lot of money short for August. And I'm like, well, he's got me through May, June, July, so how about August, Lord? But you know what? I just didn't seem to stress it like I did before. Because through the contrast, God moved me deeper into him. And I will even provide for this. So we left on holidays, just hoping magically that some money will show up in the account. And we get home, and we have a whole bunch of mail because I forgot to get somebody to get our mail for us. And so we scrounge in there, and then there's this check. And I had no clue it was coming. Didn't know. I was just hoping that God's going to provide. And so I got the deposit check, so now we get to pay ourselves for August. Like, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? Like, we can even trust God with our finances. Where the call is always his provision. He'll always provide. And so God's been teaching me, in your stress, look to me first. Come to me, all you who are weak, weary, and heavy burdened. Come to me. In your stress, seek the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you. God, you are too good. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters that they discover how good you really are, how much of a father you really are. I don't know what everybody's father here was like or their authority figure growing up was like. But Lord, I pray that everyone here has a very clear picture of what kind of father you are. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. You're full of love. You will always provide. You even say, look at the birds of the air. They don't store or save up, plan ahead, and yet do I not still look after them? Don't worry. I've got you. So I pray we hang on to that truth this week, for the rest of this year, Lord, that we have a God who's mighty to save and will deliver us no matter what the issue is. That's the kind of God we have. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. In that name we pray, and all of God's children said, amen. 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 All right.